All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for so richly blessing us so far this morning. We are overwhelmed. And I just pray that you would continue your work of blessing through your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've taken the last 6 weeks, to get the gospel straight. And we know what that means, okay? To me, I don't want you to think of getting the gospel straight so much as having a bunch of facts straight in your mind. Okay? Getting the gospel straight means getting a gospel that is laser focused on God and His grace through Jesus Christ. That's a gospel that's straight. It may seem really obvious to us. It may seem obvious, especially after 6 weeks of teaching, like, okay, got that, but I want to warn us as a church, that if we're not diligent and careful to keep the gospel straight in our minds, it will always morph into something me-centered. Why will that always happen? Because that's the way our hearts are, apart from the Holy Spirit and His grace. So beware. The gospel will turn into something me-centered unless we're careful and diligent to guard it and protect it. We did, though, discover that if we want a God-centered gospel, we've got to know the five basic teachings of the gospel. We must teach people about God, right? And that He is Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And ever since then, He's been sustaining life and giving every breath we take. He's the ruler of the nations. And tell you what, if God is all that, then we owe Him privilege and duty, our worship, our service. We've got to seek after Him with all of our hearts. That's like no other option if that's who He is. Knowing that we'll give an account to Him on the day of judgment. And this is something that we need to teach and communicate to the unsaved. And then we teach them not only about God, but about sin. Sin, we tell them, is any failure to perfectly obey God's law. It's not about man's law. It's not about failures and mistakes we make. It's any failure to perfectly obey God's law. And we take them to the Ten Commandments. First, we take them to the Great Commandment. Love God with all your heart. You must. And then we take them to the Ten Commandments and let it do its condemning work. Let it do its condemning work. Your job is not to convict. Just take them to the law. Point out that if they've broken even one of them, they're just as guilty in God's eyes as if they've broken every single one of them. Talk about that. Admit that you have. Take him then to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, how he got to the heart of the matter. And that in God's eyes, it's the heart that matters. It's when we have anger in our heart or spite. It's not just the murdering. It's that that breaks God's laws. Use the example of that moral rich man and tell him there's lots of good people who will never make it into heaven. They've broken God's laws. We've all sinned. There's none who's good. There's none who seeks after God, not even one. We need to teach our neighbors that. And then the result of that is that we're guilty before God. That doesn't just mean we feel bad about our sins. It doesn't just mean that we cry about it. It means that we are guilty, deserving of God's everlasting wrath. Take him to scriptures that talk about hell, that talk about damnation and hellfire. Because we need to be honest. We need to bring people the truth. We're guilty. Oh, if you've got people there, then you can take them to Jesus. Because until you've got people there, Jesus won't make any sense. He'll never be what he's supposed to be, right? Jesus, in his life, you tell him, let me tell you about Jesus. In his life, he lived a perfect, holy life of obedience to God's laws. He never broke a single one of them. He fulfilled every requirement. That's what Jesus did. Something we've never done. Something I've never done. And then you know what? You know how he died on the cross? He did that. And when he did it, he suffered God's curse and his wrath and judgment as a lawbreaker and a sinner. So let me ask you, what is he then? Is he a sinner or is he the holy, righteous Son of God? What is he? Well, let me tell you something else. God raised him from the dead. God vindicated Jesus in proof that he didn't suffer there. He didn't suffer on the cross for his sins, for breaking the law himself, but for the sins of people like us. He did it in our place. He did it for us. And because of that, because of what he did, we can have the forgiveness of sins. And after that, Jesus ascended. He rose. He ascended. He sat down at the right hand of God. And it's through Jesus that God will judge the world and condemn sinners. So he's going to judge and he's going to forgive. Which is it going to be for you? What must you do to be saved? What must you do to have the forgiveness of sins? And then we teach the unbeliever about repentance and faith. Repentance, we tell them, is not just sorrow and regret. It's not just conviction in our hearts. It's actually exchanging the mastery of sin for the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's actually following after Jesus and denying self and following Jesus as king in self's place. That's repentance. So repent. We call them to repent. And we teach them about believing. And we say it's not just believing that all this stuff is true. Yeah, the demons believe this stuff is true. You know what it means to believe? It means that you cast yourself upon Christ. It means that you rest fully and only in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. That's what forgiveness and believing means. Repentance and believing. And you know what? Max brought something up really important last week. You know what you can do at this point? Repent and believe and be baptized. Okay? Because by now people know that they're not earning anything through their baptism. But Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's what he said. It's legitimate for us to say that. Because that's the sign that you really are repenting and you really are believing. That's God's sign and seal on that. So call people to baptism. Call people to that step of obedience. And you tell them that Jesus stands. You picture Jesus standing with outstretched arms, ready to forgive all who come to Him in true repentance and saving faith. That's the picture you need to present to people of a Savior who is ready to save. And then we teach people the fifth teaching is teaching about assurance of salvation. If someone professes repentance and faith, you've got to teach them about assurance to avoid false assurance and to give them more joy in their faith, right? And so the first thing you say is that, hey, as time goes by, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see fruits of repentance and faith. Let me show you what they are in 1 John and the fruit of the Spirit. And as you see more and more of this fruit, you can have more and more joy and more joy and more joy in the knowledge that your repentance and faith were the real thing. It's going to be cool, right? Tell them that. And if you've truly repented and believed, then you can know you have forgiveness because why? God's promise. Because His faithfulness to His Word. I want to tell you something. God keeps His promises. He will do it. And here's two promises that God makes to you. He promises that He will enable you to persevere in true repentance and faith to the end of your life. Now that is awesome. Tell them that truth. They need to know that right from the very beginning. And then you can also tell them that, you know what? God promises to give eternal life to all who will believe. Those are the five teachings of the gospel in a nutshell. And now, by the way, I'm not telling it to a real living person right here that's not saved, right? So there's dynamics that enter into it. We're going to talk about that. But you need to have this straight in your minds so that you can run through it just like I did here this morning, okay? That's when you know you've got it straight, when you can repeat it back to me. When it happens. Okay. Remember when we started this series that we said that all the theology and all the teaching of the Bible, it's all summed up in the gospel. Okay? And isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it amazing? And by now, of course, it should be obvious, given what we've just gone over. There's not one book, there's not one chapter, there's not one verse in the Bible that doesn't ultimately flow from the gospel. Okay? So if you can't root what you're reading ultimately in the gospel, then you're probably not seeing it right or fully. So, it's the kernel, it's the little seed, the gospel is, and, what is it? It's the full-grown tree. It's everything. It's what we said. It's simple, isn't it? But it's like really deep. It's really wonderful. First, it saves us, and then what do we spend the rest of our lives doing? Being nourished upon it, right? Feeding on it, studying it. And I want to read to you these scriptures. Listen. Paul said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, to the church in Rome, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what that is. The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Philippians 1:27 says, and consider yourself exhorted here with this verse, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of what? The gospel. Of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. And then 1 Corinthians 9 says, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Let me ask you, okay, first of all, check. Are our hearts and minds turned on? I don't see anyone who's not, but I just thought, hey, let's remind ourselves, because I remind us at the beginning, we'll do it now. All right? Having said this, could you say the same thing? Could you say that you do all things for the sake of the gospel so that you might become a fellow partaker of it? We said that to move beyond the gospel, to be nourished by anything more than the gospel, is to fall away from Christ. And I want to tell you this. The reason that I'm bringing this up this morning is because I don't want our church to fall away from Christ. You see, I'm not just standing up here just like saying this stuff to review to fill up the time. It's because I don't want our church to fall away from Christ. And in case we're too complacent about that, let me say that the moment we think we won't fall away from Christ, it's then that we will. Peter said, let the person who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I know that we can paraphrase that. Let the church that thinks it stands take heed lest it fall. And I think if we realize that, we'll pray more for this church. I don't want us to ever feel the need to be fancier than the gospel. I don't want us to ever feel the need to supplement the gospel or to be more interesting or relevant than the gospel. So I ask you, let's love the gospel. Let's love it. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Let's just love it and be devoted to it with all of our hearts and never stray with God's help. Will that be enough for us? No, I'm asking a serious question. No one's looking at me. Will that be enough for us? So we worked this hard to get the gospel so that we can lay a foundation for evangelism. That's the main reason we've been doing this, isn't it? So that Living Word Bible Church can do a better job at fulfilling our calling to evangelize. So now that we know what the gospel is, let's ask what evangelism is. Okay. And it's very, very simple. Evangelism is opening our mouths and telling the gospel to others. It's very simple, isn't it? It's opening these things here, moving our tongues, talking, letting words come out, and telling people the gospel, unsaved people in particular. Nothing short of that counts as evangelism. And that's really clear from all the scriptures, but let's just read one scripture, Romans chapter 10. It's there in your handout. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not, what? Heard. It doesn't say seen in our lives. It says, of him whom they have not heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? What do preachers do? They open their mouths and they talk, right? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So there it is. Given this, I think we can say that we have partially evangelized, practically speaking, when we've communicated at least one of the gospel teachings. Okay? If you have communicated to an unbeliever a teaching about the teaching about God, sin, Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, or assurance, one of those things, you've partially evangelized. You have fully evangelized when you have communicated to the unbeliever the full gospel, full evangelism, full gospel to the unsaved. Okay, partial evangelism, full evangelism. Let's put it this way. Let's state the obvious here in your handout. This means that if we have not told someone about at least one of the gospel teachings, then we simply have not evangelized at all. At all. See, I wanted to let myself off the hook, but I cannot. You see, I think we're doing good at what we call pre-evangelism. There's a lot of good stuff we do, but I'm going to call all that pre-evangelism. Because when it comes right down to it, then many of us rarely evangelize. And I wanted to say that I think as a general rule, we're miserable failures at this. Miserable, complete, total failures. Now, I say that not for guilt, but just to like be honest. Okay? I don't want us to go with our heads hung low and our shoulders weighed down. And you know, it's not about that. I just want us to admit, hey, I think, scripturally speaking, we could do a whole lot better. We're going to talk next week about why this is and maybe about what we can do to overcome the obstacles. Okay, we need that, don't we? We're going to talk about practical ways that we can start evangelizing. We're going to talk about the assumptions we make that we excuse ourselves for not having proclaimed the gospel to the neighbors that live on our block. Okay, we're going to talk about those things. But for now, let's just be clear about what evangelism is. It's opening our mouths and telling the gospel to others. And that means that somehow, some way, we at Living Word have got to start telling the gospel to more people. Because we want to. Because we figured out how. Because we're full of joy. Okay? So, what about, let's ask a few questions in light of what evangelism is. The first question is this: what about lifestyle evangelism? I don't want to take the time to define what that is, but let me just go out on a limb here and say and suggest that there's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. Depending on what we mean. If you mean evangelizing people just by the way you live, then there's no such thing. Because evangelism is opening your mouth and telling people the gospel. That's what evangelism is. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We should do that, shouldn't we? But that doesn't mean we can call it evangelism, call it pre-evangelism, call it an essential complement to evangelism. I mean, because after all, if we're not living a life, letting our light shine, then we're telling people the gospel, we're contradicting our message, aren't we? And so we need to live holy lives before a watching world. It's essential. But that is not evangelism. Let's be clear on that. I don't think we'll find that idea anywhere in the scriptures. Evangel comes from the Greek word for good news. Okay. So in evangelism, once again, we are telling and proclaiming the good news to others. Come on, are we just facing it? See, the reason I'm just saying something so simple this morning is because I just want us to get it. It's actually telling it to people. We've got to stop being content with just letting our lights shine and hoping that others will figure out the source. We've got to stop being content with that. Ultimately, in your handout, the only way the good news is ever communicated is with words, never by a lifestyle. Lifestyle backs it up. It never communicates it. We're going to talk next week about so-called having to earn the right to tell people the gospel. I just had to get that in now so that we weren't all thinking about that and just recognize there's problems with that idea. So what about sharing our testimonies? We've talked about letting our light shine. We've talked about lifestyle evangelism. What about that? We've seen positively it's important to live a holy life before the world, but negatively, don't think that that's evangelism. It's not. Now, what about sharing our testimonies? And I bring this up because we need to be very, very careful here. How many people have a testimony of some kind? Yeah. Not only all of us, but all of them. Everyone's got a testimony of some kind. Okay, everyone's selling some kind of a product because they've got a testimony to tell you about it, aren't they? Every product, every brand, as I have it here, every philosophy, every method, you know, child raising methods, schooling, curriculums, everyone's got a testimony that they'll give you because they believe in that. And there's also testimonies for every false cult and every false religion in the world. So be careful how you use your testimony in evangelism. As far as I know, Paul never tried to recommend or prove, especially Christianity, because of the, what, difference it made in his life. I'm not saying that we can't recommend it because of the difference it's made in our lives. But if we're not careful, that will actually weaken the foundation of the gospel. Because now it's just another competing brand or product on the market out there. So careful how you use your testimony. I think, though, we can look at it positively in a minute. The gospel is true, not because of what it has done in your life. And that's what you want to make sure you don't communicate to the unsaved. It's not true because of what it's done in your life. It's true because it's the truth. It's God's word. It's true independently of the results. Don't confuse that with your testimony. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't share a personal testimony. I think it can be really, really good, okay? I mean, when you share your testimony, you're identifying yourself with the people you're talking to, aren't you? So that's great. When you share your testimony, you're opening up your heart so that people see you're a real person. That's great. This is good. So how should we do it? This is really, really neat, okay? In the end, the important thing in your handout is that you make sure you're using your testimony as a vehicle or as a means for communicating the what? The gospel. The gospel teachings in specific. Because what is the gospel? It's teaching about God and sin and Jesus Christ and repentance and faith and assurance. If that's the gospel, then that ought to be your testimony, shouldn't it? Your testimony ought to be how you came to understand who God is and what and about your own sin and about Jesus Christ and all that He did for sinners like you and about what you must do to be saved, repent, and believe. So in a sense, all of our testimonies ought to look and sound the same. Okay? So if you come up and give your testimony, what often happens? Our testimonies end up being more about us than about Jesus Christ. It's very true. So a good question to ask ourselves is my testimony more me-centered or more God-centered? Okay? Which one is it? Just like the gospel gets more me-centered and more God-centered, so it is with our testimonies. When I share my testimony, do people actually come to better understand the teachings about God and about sin? And about Jesus Christ and repentance and faith and assurance. Do they get that through your testimony? So wouldn't you agree that every testimony should contain those things? Some of us then need to rewrite our testimonies. But I believe that all of us should be ready to give our testimony in such a way that the gospel is objectively communicated to the unbeliever. After all, that's what evangelism is. Isn't it? So you have to be careful how you use your testimony. 1 Peter 3:15. By the way, I'm using a little less scriptures today, okay? Because we're building on a lot of the scriptures that we've brought. But nevertheless, they're here. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, in 1 Peter, the context is hostile questioning, okay? But the application is for all questions and for all witnessing. What does he say? Be ready to give an answer to those who want to know the reason for the hope that is where? In you. I think one of the best ways to answer is to give our personal testimony, right? But make sure that your testimony communicates the gospel as truth clearly. So work on that. That's one of your assignments for this week. Write your testimony. Rewrite it if you need to. And write it in such a way that it counts as evangelism. At the very least, that it doesn't undermine the truth of the gospel. Okay? All right. Let's be ready in your handout with our personal testimony to communicate each of the gospel teachings and lead people to an encounter, not with us, but with Jesus Christ. Right? So that's our testimony. Now, what about conversions? What about results, really, in your handout? What about results? We've heard the answer to this. We already know the answer, but I feel like we have to drill it into our minds. Evangelism is not getting results. It is not getting conversions. Okay, and we know that, but we are so results-oriented. We are so focused on getting something visibly done, okay, that we forget this and we get depressed and discouraged and give up. And we haven't given God the benefit of the doubt of knowing and believing that He'll work. He will. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16 says, Paul says, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." So what does that mean? For a lot of people, the message of the gospel that you bring to them, it's going to be an aroma from death to death. Does that mean that they have not been evangelized? Oh, so they've still been evangelized. Oh, yes. Your job is to evangelize, no matter what it smells like, to the people that you talk to. Open your mouth. Tell people the gospel. It's not about the results. Paul evangelized countless people. And if you read Acts, you see him. He evangelized countless numbers of people who never repented and believed. We think of Paul as like superstar evangelist, and he was. But you know what? There were tons of people who totally rejected everything Paul said. But he still evangelized. In your handout, we have to remember that we are in no way responsible for the results of our evangelism. Who can regenerate? God alone. All right. However, I want to go to the other side of this. I like what one author said. He said this: we should have a holy dissatisfaction with non-results. I really want to bring this to us. Because even though evangelism is not getting results, we should still have a holy dissatisfaction with non-results, shouldn't we? I mean, I don't think Paul was just complacent and said, oh, they didn't believe, they didn't listen, oh well, I'll go tell someone else. That's not the way he was. He said he had unceasing grief in Romans chapter 9, unceasing grief for his countrymen because they wouldn't believe. His heart's prayer to God was that they would. We need to have that kind of heart. We shouldn't be indifferent to a lack of converts just because it's out of our control. You see what I'm saying? See, if we take this with our own logic to an extreme, we're going to say, well, hey, it's not in my control, so I don't really care. I'm just going to open my mouth, tell people the gospel, and leave it be. No. When you go fishing, what do you want to do? You want to catch fish. That's what you want to do. When you evangelize, what do you want to do? You want to see people converted. You want to see people saved. And you're not happy if you don't. Okay? It doesn't mean it saps the joy out of your life, but it's sad. It is sad. Let's not be complacent at Living Word Bible Church that we have seen so few people saved as a result of our evangelism. I mean, I look at all of us. And amongst all of us, why have we seen so few people saved? Now, I'm not judging. I know there's some people that I don't know about. Okay. But I just have a feeling. Are we content with that? I don't think we should be. And let's especially not be complacent if we haven't been evangelizing in the first place. People aren't going to get saved unless we open our mouths and tell them. Right? But, right? Well, next week we'll talk about all the buts and try to examine what are the assumptions that we've been making that have justified in our minds why we've done so little evangelism. Let's have a holy dissatisfaction when we don't see results. But at the same time, let's not feel like we're failing if we don't see results. Paul did. Look at Acts chapter 18. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was solemn, right? But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Right? It's not like Paul threw his hands up and gave up and went home and sulked. Right? He knew he wasn't a failure. He knew he'd done his job. He'd evangelized. Okay. But I don't think he was happy about it. Once again, evangelism is simply communicating and proclaiming the gospel teachings that has nothing to do with results. So let that give you whole loads of peace, okay, and lots of joy and freedom. Now, what about apologetics? Now, we talked about this several weeks ago, but I want to come back to it because I want to assure you again that in evangelism, what's evangelism? Opening our mouths, telling people the gospel. Evangelism is not proving anything. And I'll add here that it's not to convict people either. That's not our job. We can't do it anyway. Are we getting the picture of what evangelism is? Like, it's not a lot of these other things. It's this. It's opening our mouths, telling people the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom," that's like man's wisdom, "proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There it is. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Now, did Paul try to persuade people? We'll see that clearly. It uses that word. Paul was trying to persuade them. Yes. But his message wasn't in like persuasive words of wisdom. And I think that sometimes apologetics could fit into that. Now, I don't think apologetics is bad. We can use it. But apologetics is not evangelism. It's not evangelism. It's pre-evangelism. Maybe it's a nice compliment to evangelism. It's not evangelism. "So that your wisdom would not rest, faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Remember what we said at the beginning? There's nothing in all the world that's more obviously true than the gospel. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you're going to go out there and be like, "Well, I guess if they don't get it, what's the problem here?" It's not intellectual, it's spiritual, as we said at the beginning. The problem is not intellectual, but spiritual. What did Paul say in Romans 1? Why does man not believe the truth? It's not because God didn't write it in their hearts. It's because they are wickedly suppressing the truth about God that is already there. Acts chapter 17, let's read that. We've read it before. God has fixed a day, Paul says, to the philosophers gathered in the square. How many of you would like to approach the philosophers? What do you think? Want to go to the square full of philosophers and evangelize? Well, we shouldn't give a care, should we, who they are or what they believe or what their philosophies are. Because listen to what Paul does. "God has fixed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Now when the philosophers heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst." Did Paul go into an apologetical argument? Well, first of all, he knew that would be pointless because they were sneering. Remember, if people have honest questions, apologetics can be great. It's not evangelism, it can be great. But Paul went out of their midst. He didn't see any point in apologetics. He knew that those philosophers' problem, what was the problem of the philosophers? Was it intellectual? No. What was it? It was spiritual. It was spiritual. By the way, there's something else we should remember. Where is the work of the law already written? On the hearts of the unsaved. Isn't that great to know? So when you get to the part about the law, the second gospel teaching, let this knowledge that the person you're talking to, God, has written the work of the law on his heart. Now let that just fill you with a bunch of boldness and courage and confidence. When you bring the law to him, your job is just to enlighten in him what is there, but that he has suppressed, he has seared his conscience. Granted, he's done that. We've got to be on high alert. Sandy? I would say essentially, yes, there's an inbuilt right and wrong, and which assumes that there's a standard such as God who determines what that is. And so it says that their consciences alternately accuse and defend them. Okay. So when we bring the law to them, you've got that already going for you. You don't have to convict them. Just bring the law and let God do his work. So we must be constantly on high alert in your handout against apologetic rabbit trails. Because that's where people want to take us a lot of times. And don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. You've got to keep coming back to the main task. And what is that? Evangelism. That's where you got to come back to. There's a place for apologetics, but I think, as I said, it's overrated. As far as I know, this was interesting and I thought amusing. This is about as far as Paul ever went when it came to modern-day apologetics. Acts 26:8. Do you see that there? Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Okay. Well, that was like the best thing. That was the farthest Paul went with modern-day apologetics. It was, if there's a God, why do you think it's so amazing that Jesus rose from the dead? Right? That's what he did. And Paul did not allow himself to get sucked into arguments trying to prove the gospel. Remember, we can prove, perhaps, from archaeology that Jesus actually died. Okay. But can you prove from any science that he died for our sins? No. Impossible. So just tell the gospel. That's what evangelism is. And that's comforting for all of us. I put it this way. Proclaiming the teachings of the gospel, listen, to people who already know deep down the truth about God, and to people who already have the work of the law written on their hearts. They already have that. That's it. So for all of you who are afraid that you won't be able to argue with people, don't worry. You don't have to. By now we should be pretty clear what evangelism is, shouldn't we? It's opening our mouths, telling the gospel to others. Having said all that, I want us to also know that evangelism is not this. It's not a programmed, robotic reciting of the gospel teaching to a bunch of objects, is it? In evangelism, we've got to communicate to the mind. And this is a perfect follow-up to what we just said about apologetics. We do need to communicate to the mind. Now, bear with me here. There's a difference, okay? Paul was careful to do this. Listen to what Paul did. Paul was, what was he doing? What does it say? Reasoning. Reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to what? Persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, this is not modern-day apologetics, okay? He's not trying to prove that Jesus did rise from the dead. No, but he's reasoning with them. Acts 19 says, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. What? Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, what was the end result of all his reasoning? They heard the word of the Lord. You see? Both Jews and Greeks. Now let's go on, Acts 17. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. See, now we know we're not talking about modern-day apologetics. Okay? Because he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. It's what the prophets all said. And saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Christ. So you don't have to be a philosopher to reason with people's minds. What we're talking about is this. Listen, it's just this. It's explaining clearly and showing how the gospel makes what? Sense. Yeah. It's not just robotically reciting a gospel teaching or the gospel summary. It's being able to do it in such a way that, you are equipped to show how it does in fact make sense. And you can answer those kinds of questions and reason in that way, seeking to persuade the mind to see that this is true. So we should be ready to do that. And you know what? How do we get ready for that? It's not by going to some school or going to a bunch of classes, although that can help. You've got the materials in that gospel summary. You've got it all there. What you need to do is go home and faithfully study and meditate and reflect on the gospel teachings. Because if you get them straight here in your head, you're going to have a better chance of reasoning with other people's heads, with other people's minds, and showing them how, yes, look at how it makes sense. Let me explain. We should not just recite the gospel. We should be ready to reason the gospel to others. We communicate to the mind. We communicate with the heart. With the heart. Now, this doesn't mean that we manipulate or play on people's emotions, does it? We've got to be careful about that, right? We must be careful about that. It just means this. Being earnest. You say, well, that goes without saying, but I don't know that it does. We need to be earnest and sincere, showing that we actually do what? Care. I mean, communicating with the heart. So, we already said what Romans and what Paul says in Romans. If I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them is for their salvation. When you've got a man with a heart like that, when he evangelizes, do you think he's talking to people's hearts? I think so. And look at this great example. I love this. It's like, be there in the room with Paul and hear what he's saying. Acts 26. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He doesn't even wait for an answer. I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's talking from the heart to the heart. And we need to do that. Someone said this, we should struggle to express to others that we love them. So if we really have the gospel straight, there ought to be an emotional aspect to giving the message. Now, by the way, that will grow as we practice, I have a feeling. Okay? Because what? The first time we go out and share the gospel, we're just worried about getting it straight, right? We got to work to get it straight. But I think once we have it straight and we're free and it makes sense in our minds and it's hit our hearts, then the emotions in the heart comes with it. So what do you need to do? You need to go home. You need to get that 2-page gospel summary out. And you need to read the scriptures. And you need to meditate and reflect on it. And then practice telling it to someone else in your family. Do that so that you have it straight. No. You have to pray. Yeah. Can't drum up the feelings, Sandy said, and very true. And I also want to point out that where this fails, where love fails, a desire for God's glory is what often picks up the slack. Okay, because we'll talk about that coming up, that the greatest motivation for evangelism is wanting God to be glorified. We'll see that beautifully, I think, coming up. All right. So there ought to be earnestness, there ought to be sincerity in our voices. Finally, in our evangelism, we're communicating to the mind of people, reasoning with their minds, appealing to their hearts with the goal of persuading the will. The will. Okay. Our ultimate goal is to persuade people to respond by choosing to repent and believe. If that's not your goal, I don't see how you're evangelizing. You've got to have that goal. And that means that we don't just teach people about repentance and faith. What do? We call them to repent and believe. There's no evangelism. You can teach people about repentance and faith. But I don't think that we've truly fully evangelized until we've said, repent. Until we've told them, it's time to believe. Please do it. We've gone to their minds. We've gone to their hearts. Now it comes down to their will. We can put it this way. Evangelism isn't just teaching. It's exhorting. It's exhorting. And many people fall short here on the exhorting part because now we feel like, oh, we don't want to push them too far. We don't want to step on their toes too much. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think there's any excuse. We must exhort people to do it. Repent and believe. And look at what Acts says. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on what? Exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to say something. When you confront the will, be aware. An unregenerate person won't choose the gospel. Why not? Because his will is in bondage to his sinful desires. His will is in bondage to his sinful desires. Again, we talk about free will. Christianity has nothing to do with free will. It has to do with our wills being freed. So the fact is, your will always acts in accordance with your desires. What comes first, will or desires? Your desires. Your will then always chooses, ultimately in accordance with your deepest desires. An unregenerate person won't choose the gospel because his will is in bondage to his sinful desires. And that's where we once again praise our glorious God for his sovereign, powerful, miracle-working, regenerating, life-giving grace. Yes. It's amazing that God is that powerful. Let's summarize it. Evangelism is not just a programmed reciting of the gospel or a gospel teaching. It's about communicating the gospel teachings to real people, flesh and blood, with souls. So we need to bring the message to life. See, that's what I want to say. We need to bring the message to life. And we do that by reasoning with their minds, by appealing to their hearts, and by confronting their will. And you know what? It's not rocket science. We'll be able to do this with no problem at all if we simply spend sufficient time, okay? I can't emphasize that enough. We'll say, yeah, that's right, that's right. And then we'll go home and we won't do it. So I'm asking you to do it. Spend time getting the gospel straight, telling it to another member of your family, reading the scriptures, getting it. Because we're not going to go out and evangelize if we don't feel confident with the message. And if we don't feel confident that we can ultimately bring it to real live people. To real live people who are actually lost and dying. All around us. You are surrounded by people who are lost and dying. Let's tell them. Let's evangelize them. You have that summary there, and I want to give you the summary I have for the teaching children. Evangelism is telling the gospel to others with a caring heart, helping people see how the gospel makes sense, and encouraging people to repent and believe. That's evangelism. Nothing short of this counts. Nothing else counts. This is it. And I believe that with God's grace and diligence, we can do it. But I know that we haven't. So now that we know what evangelism is, now that we know what the gospel is, right, how do we make it happen? Are you here with me? Are we pulling together on this? I need us to do that. How do we overcome all the obstacles that keep us from evangelism? We're going to try our best to answer those questions next week, but for right now, here it is. Study, reflect, meditate. Practice. Tell the gospel to someone in your family. Be sure to build your testimony around the gospel teachings. And pray. I want us by faith, because I think it has to be by faith, to at least start getting ready for real evangelism at Living Word Bible Church. Do we want God to use us in this way? I do, but I don't. And I'm hoping that I can get to the point where I just do. Would you play that last song on the CD? Just reflect. Well, there it is. And there's people all around us who haven't heard the best news that they could ever hear. We can tell them. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would see you work in this church, in our lives. Help us to be obedient with joy, with courage. Help us to see people saved for your glory and your honor and the building up of your great church. In Jesus' name.